ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When you understand what the seal on that tomb was all about, the Roman seal, when you look at the guards who were there, there is no way that they would be able to steal the body of Jesus. But the Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb, and the stones rolled away, the body of Jesus is now gone, right? They should have been put to death. So what happened? Well, here's where the conspiracy starts, right? In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Isn't that interesting? They bribed the Roman soldiers. Well, the Roman soldiers were dead men walking. They were going to be put to death. But the religious leader said, hey, you know what? Just tell people someone stole the body while you guys were sleeping, which they were not allowed to do. There was always a set of guards who were on duty while the others slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, which obviously it will, we'll make you secure. We'll take care of it. We got ways of doing this so you're not put to death. And this is how that conspiracy got started, and it continues on today. Think about the disciples of Jesus. These are not the bravest men in the world, okay? If I'm fighting in a war, I don't want these guys around me. Who was there when Jesus was crucified? John? The other women were there. I'll take the women, okay? They were there at the cross. But the other disciples are hiding. Peter, when Jesus is having his religious trials by Caiaphas, Peter can't even acknowledge to the young girl that he knows Jesus. You're one of his disciples. Nope, not me. Must be thinking about us. So how are they going to go sneak past the guards, roll this one ton or stone away, steal the body of Jesus, got to carry a dead body that's probably now 250, 300 pounds with all the burial spices, past the Roman guards without them seeing? That is one good trick. There's no way that's going to happen. No way. And yet we're led to believe that this ragtag group of apostles stole the body of Jesus and faked his resurrection. No way. But what if they did? What if they actually stole the body of Jesus and claimed he was resurrected? They all knew it was a lie, right? Every one of them knew because they stole the body of Jesus. And they were willing to die for a lie? Gruesome deaths for their faith that wasn't true. People will die for their faith because they believe it's true, okay? That's why we have all the martyrs and stuff, because they believe what they are doing is right. They don't believe it's a lie. But if they stole the body of Jesus, they knew he did not rise from the dead. So why would they give their lives for a lie? They wouldn't. And even if they stole the body of Jesus, how could they give life to this dead body, right? Within a 40-day period of time, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says many of them are still alive. Why? Hey, if you don't believe me, go ask the ones that saw him. There's over 500. Some are still alive today, he said. Eyewitness account. And really, what did they gain by doing this? What did apostles gain if they stole the body of Jesus and faked his resurrection? Was there any honor, prestige, money, possessions? Were they on talk shows, radio spots? No. They were hated, scorned, persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, fed to lions. That's the perks. For a lie? No way. They saw the resurrection, resurrected Christ, and they were willing to die for that truth. And again, even if they could steal the body of Jesus, William Lane Gregg made this point. He said, the Gospels were written in such a temporal and geographical proximity to the events they recorded that it would have been almost impossible to fabricate events. The fact that the disciples were able to proclaim the resurrection in Jerusalem in the face of their enemies a few weeks after the crucifixion shows that what they proclaimed was true, for they could never have proclaimed the resurrection and been believed under such circumstances had it not occurred. Absolutely. Now, one more point here, and this is by Blaise Pascal, what he says about this theory and how it's not plausible. He said, the apostles were either deceived or deceivers. Either supposition is difficult, for it's not possible to imagine that a man has risen from the dead. While Jesus was with them, he could sustain them, but afterwards, if he did not appear to them, who did make them act? The hypothesis that the apostles were dishonest persons is quite absurd. Follow it out to the end and imagine these 12 men meeting after Jesus' death and conspiring to say that he has risen from the dead. This means attacking all the powers that be. The human heart is singularly susceptible to fickleness, to change, to promises, to bribery. One of them had only to deny his story under these inducements, or still more because of possible imprisonment, tortures, and death, and they would all have been lost. Follow that out. There it is. You mean to tell me that not one of them recanted their story if this wasn't true? See, there's no evidence for this conspiracy theory, and it must be dismissed. And the last one, and I just like this, so I'll throw it in there. Jesus was an alien. And not the green skin and all, you know, okay, not that. But again, you know, it's funny to you, it's funny to me. He had all these advanced abilities, technology that he used to amaze and convince the crowds he was God. And so after he was placed in the tomb, he beamed himself out. Beam me up, Scotty. Really? That's just science fiction, okay? You see, when you can't believe what the scriptures say, you come up with these wild ideas. How sad. All I can say is this, and I'll close this section with this. You're traveling through another dimension, a dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind, a journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of imagination. Your next stop, the Twilight Zone. That's where these people are. I'm a simpleton, guys. I believe what the Bible says. And the Lord has not proved me wrong. This is his word. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not some of it is truth, all of it. And that's where a lot of people are at today. Well, there's some truth in here. Well, you then have to decide what is truth and what is not truth. And I guarantee you, this is what you will pick for truth. God is love. This is what you will pick as a false. Judgment is coming. You see, it's real simple. And that's exactly what happens. Let me add this. We're told it's an accepted historical fact that the Christian faith, a religion built upon the preaching of the resurrection of its leader, originated in approximately AD 32, right in the very city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was publicly crucified and buried. Now, this in itself is a good piece of evidence that the resurrection actually occurred. Why? Because a message calling people to repent and put their faith in a risen man could never have gained any substantial following amongst the Jews if the tomb had not actually been empty and had the Jewish people not seen Jesus alive after his crucifixion. The message of a risen man could not have been maintained for even a day in Jerusalem if the grave was still occupied. Remember, Jesus' disciples didn't run off to Athens or Rome to preach that Christ rose from the dead, where the facts could not be verified. They went right back to the city of Jerusalem, where they would have been quickly exposed and disproved if what they were teaching was false. The critics could have said, hey, here's the grave and here's Jesus' body. That would have been that would have squashed the whole movement, and Christianity would never have spread. But that never happened. And not only did Christianity originate there in Jerusalem, it thrived there. And not only did Christianity originate and flourish in Jerusalem, it went on to triumph over a number of competing ideologies and eventually overwhelmed the entire Roman Empire. Imagine with me for a moment that the year is 1963. You happen to be in the city of Dallas for work. You hear that President John F. Kennedy is going to be driving through the city in a motorcade on his way to give a speech. So you go. Moments later, the horrifying shots ring out, and sadly, you witness the assassination of our 35th president. Question for you. How hard would it have been in the weeks following that tragic events to convince thousands of people in the city of Dallas who were there and saw JFK die that he came back to life after he was buried? Pretty much impossible, right? You might convince a few people, but you'd have an incredibly hard time convincing hundreds of people. Why? People didn't rise from the grave in America in the 20th century. And the same was true in ancient Israel. People didn't rise from the grave then either. And yet, in the days immediately following Jesus' crucifixion, a death attested by the Roman and Jewish historians outside the New Testament, thousands of Jews who lived in Jerusalem and who knew Jesus had died suddenly converted to Christianity, convinced Jesus rose from the grave. How does one explain this? Friend, at this very hour, the ashes of Siddhartha Gautama, known as the Buddha, lie in the grave at the foot of the Himalayan mountains. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. Charles Darwin is buried at Westminster Abbey in London. Karl Marx is buried at Highgate Cemetery in North London. They're all dead and their graves are occupied. You see, only Jesus Christ proved that what he said was true by rising from the dead. This is a great reason for us to rejoice as Christians. Your Savior, the one you follow, is alive. You're not following the teachings of some dead man. You're not walking through this life with Jesus, the true and living. You are walking through this life with Jesus, the true and living God, who can be known, called upon, and trusted daily. I urge you to do that. Absolutely. He is risen from the tomb. The grave is empty. You can go to Jerusalem today. You can go to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and you can look in there. And I guarantee you, everyone that goes there, myself included, when we went into the tomb, we looked. It's so funny. Why are we looking? It's empty. It makes no sense. But it's just what we as humans do. We want to see. This was the place where Jesus spent 3 days and three nights. The body of Jesus spent 3 days and three nights. Now, what is the evidence for the resurrection? We kind of talked about that. That's kind of with this last point. But I'll give you some of the evidence that there was a physical resurrection of Jesus, that he wasn't some kind of ghost. And that was kind of what Gnosticism was about. Gnosticism was that Jesus didn't have a real physical body because the body is evil, flesh is evil, so there's no way he could have a body. So he was a spirit. He just, like a ghost, hovered over the ground. When he walked, he left no footprints. Really? Again, crazy. But so, John deals with that in 1 John heavily, that Jesus was real. But again, we read this after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Thomas doubting. Jesus told him, reach your finger in here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here in my side. Why? Because he was real. He was a physical body. You see, why do we listen to what men are saying? Why don't we listen to what the scriptures are telling us? Mary was clinging to Jesus after his death and resurrection, right? It's hard to cling to a ghost. Whoops, right through. No, it was a physical body. Luke 24:39, Jesus made this point. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Pretty simple, right? You don't have to know Hebrew, Greek. You don't have to know any of that. Just read it. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Resurrection body. He rose from the grave. Jesus also ate 4 different times with his men after his death and resurrection. Could have been more, but that's what we have recorded. Luke 24:30, ate dinner with the 2 disciples. Luke 24, verses 42 through 43, later that evening, he ate with the 10 apostles. Luke 21, verses 12 through, or John 21, verses 12 through 13, he ate breakfast with the 7 apostles. And in Acts 1:4, he ate with all the apostles just before his ascension. Now, again, does a spirit eat? No, he was flesh. He had a body. And over 500 witnesses of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, you can get a few people who could believe something that wasn't true, but over 500? Come on. You know, in a courtroom, 2 witnesses, right? Imagine 500 witnesses coming in. I think at that point, the judge would finally say after about 20, I think we've had enough. Well, just 480 more to go, Your Honor. I want to make sure everyone understands that Jesus did rise from the tomb. Are there non-biblical sources speaking of the resurrection? Yeah. Flavius Josephus wrote after the time of Christ, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the 3rd day, as the divine prophets have foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." He appeared to them alive. He's speaking, non-Christian source, of the risen Christ. Reporting on Emperor Nero's decision to blame the Christians for the fire that had destroyed Rome in AD 64, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote, "Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome." Do you see what that mischievous superstition is talking about? The resurrection. And it not only broke out in Judea, it had traveled now all the way to Rome, that they had believed that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You know, the evidence is there. I'll give you couple more examples. Dr. Simon Greenleaf of Harvard University, a very verbal skeptic of Christianity, wrote a set of books called The Laws of Legal Evidence, and he was challenged by his students to apply these books to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he accepted the offer, and in the process of studying, he became a Christian. And this was his conclusion. "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best established events of history, according to the laws of legal evidence administered in the courts of justice." In other words, if you were to bring the resurrection of Jesus Christ and put it on trial, put Jesus on trial that he rose from the grave, without a doubt, it would pass. The evidence is overwhelming that this happened. He's one of the foremost lawyers, wrote the book, Laws of Legal Evidence. Still in use today. The Guinness Books record holder for most successful trial lawyer, Sir Lionel Luckhoo, examined the evidence for Christ's resurrection and wound up giving his life to Jesus Christ. I always find it interesting how the Holy Spirit works. I'm going to prove you wrong. And as they're studying to prove wrong, the scriptures, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, opened up to them, come to saving faith. This is what he wrote. "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence. And a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts that were also substantiated. Yeah. Oxford professor Thomas Arnold. The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summoning upon a most important case. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of the fair inquirer that the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Wow, I mean, these people are experts in the law, and they're saying this evidence is overwhelming. You know, one more. William Lane Craig said this. It comes down to this. Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Absolutely. The evidence, again, is overwhelming. So why are so many people coming against it? Because they want you not to believe that Jesus is Almighty God who came to save you from your sins, was crucified and rose the third day. It's as simple as that. You know, the tomb is empty. That's the fact. The Old Testament prophets testified of his death and resurrection hundreds of years before it ever occurred. Jesus predicted that he was going to be crucified and raised the third day. Many people saw the risen Lord, and the disciples, their lives were changed after the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. And think about it. The resurrection of Jesus was the central teaching of the early church. I'll leave you with this. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussion, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Absolutely. He's risen, the tomb is empty, and here's the thing I will leave with you. Won't you come and see? See that he is risen from the tomb. What Jesus said was going to happen happened, and he did it to save us from our sins. May we never forget that. May we be bold in our faith and not let people cause us to doubt what we believe, because there is a world out there that is coming against what we believe, and a lot of it's coming from within the church itself. It's bad. I don't know if you saw the posts on Facebook of the transgender in dresses hanging on crosses mocking our Lord. You see, they want to discredit God, but we have the Word of God that we stand upon because it is truth. And once we start listening to the words of men, we're going to start doubting this. Don't let that happen. Jesus said it's the truth, and I'm going to believe it from Genesis through Revelation. May you do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You've given us the information, Lord. And yeah, we can negate it. We can reject it. We don't have to believe it. You don't force us to. But you present it to us. That your Son, Jesus Christ, God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins and rose the third day. And the evidence is overwhelming. And I just pray that if there's anyone here or listening on the radio, the internet, that's doubting this, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reveal yourself to them, that your word is truth. We can trust it, and we can trust you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, may we stand firm on the things we believe in your word from, again, Genesis through Revelation. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.